Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10 for our first reading. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, a lengthy chapter, as we are often finding when we read through the Gospels. We come to Luke here in just a few weeks, and I think Luke has the record for the lengthiest of chapters. So I know that requires a little bit of patience on your part, and yet, having a chapter of Scripture read out loud from beginning to end is indeed part of our order. It's part of our order because it was part of what we are commanded to do in Scripture, right? Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to, what's the next word? Reading. Reading of what? The reading of Scripture. That's right. Okay, so here we are in Mark chapter 10. And in the first section, verses 1 through 12, Christ is teaching as he is wont to do. It is his bent, his preference, his habit. Christ is a teacher. And we've heard this over and again through the Gospels. Some would say Christ was a miracle worker. He was, but not primarily. Primarily, he was a teacher. The miracles were given so that men would be called to hear the teaching. That's why it was there. So, as he was wont to do, he taught them. And so the Pharisees ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, we must understand here that Mark's gospel is not the most expansive of this story. This parallel passage in Matthew is in chapter 19. Matthew 19, approximately verses 1 through 9 or 10. And so we have, as we draw these two accounts together, we have from the two witnesses of the two disciples, or these two gospel accounts, we have then a fuller account of everything that happened. It doesn't mean that one's true and one's not. It means that in the multiplicity of the witnesses, we have the fullest account. And so let's begin with what kind of a question are the Pharisees asking? Because in Mark, the question is somewhat truncated. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Literally, they ask him for any cause. For any cause. And they did what so many do with regard to a kind of concession. They press it to its most carnal advantage. So Moses did give them that concession, and we'll see why he did in a moment. But notice what they did with that concession. They said, can he put away his wife for any cause? That was certainly not what Moses taught. In fact, this is why Jesus drives them back to Moses. He says to them, what did Moses teach you? Well, Moses taught that if you're going to divorce your wife, you give her a bill of divorcement and send her away. Now, let's talk about that bill of divorcement for a while. That meant, then, that it was not left to a person's own recognizance. They were not left to themselves. They had to go to some legal authority to have a bill of divorcement drawn up, and then they were given leave to send out their wives, only if that bill of divorcement would be drawn up by that legal authority. For instance, if they came to one of the scribes and said, she burned the meal, I want to send her out. Okay, well, in some cases in Israel's history, you find those exact kinds of cases. And so the scribe would say, yes, I'll write up a bill of divorcement for that. And so while there was a safeguard there with Moses, they even had abused that, had they not? Okay, so this phrase that the Pharisees add in Matthew chapter 19, for any cause, was a carnal pedal to the metal with the concession that Moses had given them. Moses gave them a concession for particular egregious cases, but they instead took it to its most carnal, we might say advantage, but that would be really a disadvantage for their souls, wouldn't it? And so Jesus drives them back to Moses. They quote Moses. If anyone would put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. And now Jesus gives the right feel, the right interpretation, the right understanding, the spirit of Moses. And why would I say that? Because it was the spirit of Christ that spoke in Moses. That's why. And so Jesus says, for the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you this ordinance. For the hardness of your heart. Matthew Henry has an interesting comment on that. Listen to what the Puritan commentator says. That the reason why Moses in his law permitted divorce was such that they ought not to make use of that permission, for it was only for the hardness of their hearts, lest, if they were not permitted to divorce their wives, they should murder them, so that none must put away their wives, but such as are willing to own that their own hearts were so hard as to need this permission. I think Mr. Henry has the right sense of it. It was a concession that Moses had made with proper safeguards given so that it would not be abused. Notice Matthew Henry, if you couldn't divorce them, you would what? Murder them. Well, that would be the epitome of hard-heartedness, wouldn't it? The epitome of it. There are other manifestations of hard-heartedness. So then, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now notice the adversative in verse 6. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so what does Jesus do in support of his doctrine of marriage? He appeals to the creation ordinance. As indeed the gift of the Creator to his people, to his creation. And so they are one flesh, Jesus says. And the one flesh, it has more than simply the act of marriage to do. We're talking about a lot more than that. We're talking about that they are joined together for their work and maintenance in this world. That they are joined together as heirs of the grace of life, Paul says, together. So that together they might glorify God. So that together their family is a witness to the kingdom and goodness of God. All of those things and many more are included. And so the Lord declares, doesn't he, in Malachi, I hate the putting away. And so we should hate it as well. It is indeed a manifestation of hardness of heart. Well, there's a lot more that could be said there. The only other thing that I want to end with in this is that I believe that our confession of faith in the chapter on marriage and divorce rightly interprets and collates the scriptures so that we understand what a lawful reason for divorce is. And I will say that the confession also rightly picks up upon this very important piece that most often we forget in these kinds of circumstances. And that is that people are not left to their own judgment in such cases. That they must submit themselves to their spiritual and civil authorities in the pursuit of such a course. We're not objective. We must recognize our own liability, if not outright hard-heartedness, our own liability to hard-heartedness, such that we don't take that up ourselves. Okay, so that's the first section, verses 1 through 12. The second section, verses 13 through 15, or 16, excuse me, we have the little children being brought to Christ and the disciples saying, oh, come on, don't trouble Jesus with kids. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked his disciples for saying that. And the reason he rebuked them is twofold. Twofold. The first is that the little children ought to come to me, Jesus says. They ought to come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, is made up of little children. Not just the childlike attitude that all believers are supposed to have, but little children themselves. And so, Jesus puts the capstone on that teaching by doing what? Bring those children here, let me put my hands on them and bless them. You see, those who would say, children can't come to Christ because they don't have years and ability yet, and so they ought not to be baptized, that's really where the argument goes, are defeated in this passage because our Lord brings them near to himself and puts his hands on them. Those that say that children do not belong to Christ and cannot belong to Christ, sadly, leave that portion of the narrative out. And they emphasize the portion of the narrative which says, you must receive me as a little child. And we get that. We understand that we all come humbly. We all come believingly. We all come with a faith in whatever Christ and our Father has told us, like children do with their own parents. Yes, we want that childlike kind of faith. Don't ever think, by the way, that when Jesus said this, he meant innocent or pure like a child. He's not talking about that. For those of you that haven't had children yet and believe that, wait a while. Okay? It's not that children are pure or innocent. Rather, it is that children believe what their parents tell them. They have a childlike faith, and all of us are supposed to have that childlike faith. But we do not emphasize that particular aspect to the exclusion of Christ's actions here, that he actually brought them near, put his hands on them. while he was saying, of such is the kingdom of God. So yes, children do belong to Christ. We see lots of them here around in the sanctuary. We see lots of lambs that belong to him. They do belong to him. They have his name pronounced over them, put upon their foreheads. They are dedicated to God from their youth. Jesus calls them his children. And even when born to parents that were otherwise apostate, three times in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says, you've taken my children that you bore unto me. Now, why would we say it then and not now? All right, so that's the second section, 13 through 16. In 17 through 31, we have this young man, he's often called the rich young ruler, who comes to Christ. And he says, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him with a phrase that has confused many. Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And so those modern day Sabellians or those modern day Arians, they stand up and they say, you see, Jesus is saying he's not God right there. Why are you calling me good? There's nobody good but God. Well, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ often answered in what we call an ad hominem fashion. He answers to the error of the man. The man didn't confess him to be God, and yet he called him good. Jesus begins his conversation with him with a rebuke of his idea of self-righteousness. Why do you call me good? You don't recognize me as God, so why would you call me good? And this is especially cogent as we move on throughout the narrative and Jesus' interaction with this young man when he says to him, well, if you want to inherit eternal life, what's necessary? And the man says, well, I've done all these commandments. Jesus says, here's all the commandments. Keep those. Now, the idea is the man's going to respond with, I haven't kept them. I've sinned. But what does he say instead? I have kept them. In fact, from my youth up, I've kept them. I've never broken those commandments. Well, we understand the man's folly. We understand why Jesus answered him in that way in the first instance. Why do you call me good? He is steeped in self-righteousness. And this is an interesting thing, and this is what Jesus does. He's able to understand the man. And so he mentions all of these second table duties. Never even touches the first table. Now some have said, well, that's because the first table doesn't apply in the New Testament. Can I just speak with you for a minute about that? I know I'm going past time, but I may run out of voice, and so let's get this in while we can. Jesus doesn't mention the first table here, number one, because he's speaking to the man who calls himself a self-righteous man with regard to how he's treated everybody in the world. But secondly, we're in the Gospel of Mark here. We're not yet in the New Testament formally. We haven't yet introduced the church in its New Testament function. How silly an argument is that? And so, Jesus says to him, keep these commandments. The guy says, okay, I've already done that, and I continue to do it. In fact, from my youth I've done this. And Jesus says, okay, there's one thing you lack. And now he's going to teach him what these six commandments are all about. You have great possessions. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Have you really kept all those commandments? You haven't yet begun to reckon the depth of them. You haven't begun yet to reckon the perfection of them. You've said you've kept them all, and really you haven't kept one of them. Look at what you've done. You've neglected your duty to the poor. You have broken the second table. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. And so the man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And the ellipsis there, the implied statement is that he loved. Many possessions that he loved. Now, some have said this was the Apostle Paul. Well, you know, you can't be sure of that. Certainly, can't be sure of it. The Bible doesn't say so. This man is nameless in the narrative. It is interesting, however, to note that the Apostle Paul said, I had kept all the commandments except thou shalt not covet. And when I really understood thou shalt not covet, I found that's all I was doing was coveting. All the time, 24/7. All manner of concupiscence, epithumia, wrong desire. Well, maybe, maybe not. All right, so then we move on, and Jesus' comment to the disciples blows them away as well. He says, how difficult is it for someone who has much of this world's good to enter into the kingdom of God? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples, hearing that, they say, oh, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about that smaller gate outside of Jerusalem where the camels kind of had to thread. No. They say, who can be saved then? They know what he's talking about. Who can be saved? Well, thankfully, Jesus leaves them and us with some hope, right? With men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Somebody like that proud Pharisee, Paul, could come to faith in Christ. Okay, so then the the next section, I have that as 32 through 45. We have the hardness of heart of the disciples. It's implied in the text. It's not really clear, but perhaps implied, that Jesus tells them what's going to happen. And it says that they were all afraid. They were afraid. Jesus turned his face to go to Jerusalem, and they were afraid that he was going to do that. Why were they afraid? Well, because he has already told them and now reiterates what's going to happen to him. Notice what James and John do in the face of the impending death of Christ as he has prophesied it. They say, Master, we would that you should do for us whatever it is that we ask. So notice, first of all, that they have made a use of what Christ has said, and really, the use that they've made is a very carnal use. Okay, we understand. You're coming to your death, which means you're going to enter into your kingdom. Okay, here's what we want to know. Instead of recognizing the reason for his sacrifice, the reasoning surrounding his death, the sacrifice for sins, that he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and instead of being humbled for that, they're seeking rather to be placed on thrones. And then Jesus responds to them, are you able? And they said, well, yeah, we are. We can do that. Wherever you're going, whatever you're suffering, we can suffer too. And Jesus says, well, you know what? Prophetically speaking, you've said it right. You will do those things. You will pass through fire and water before the end of your earthly lives. But for me to give you the seats that you have asked me, that's not for me to give. That's for my Father, which is in heaven. You should not be asking that, in other words. And the rest of the disciples, they got pretty upset with the other two for endeavoring to exalt themselves. And that's when Jesus uses that moment to teach them on what true leadership is. True authority in the kingdom of Christ looks exactly the opposite as it does in the world. Right? The kings of the world, they exercise lordship. You're not lords, you're servants. That's why we call ministers of the gospel ministers. What does the word minister mean? Servant. Servant to whom? Servant to Christ and to his people. Not lords, not legislators, not masters. There's only one master. There's only one Lord. And then the final section, and don't you just love Bartimaeus? Right? He's one of those guys that will not be turned away from Christ. They tell him, oh, you pipe down. Shh. He'll hear you. And he's, you know, if I could maybe postulate a little bit. Well, yeah, that's why I'm calling out here. I want to be heard. I want him to hear me. He's the only one that can help me. And so the blindness of the disciples is contrasted with the healing of Bartimaeus. Interesting concept, isn't it, to think about those two narratives juxtaposed against one another. And so Bartimaeus is given his sight. And what does he do? He follows Christ. So then all those who are given their spiritual eyes follow Christ. Well, we're past time. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.